Well, we're back. Now, the process I'm talking about, this dialectical process, is a homosexual process. Now, Sigmund Freud actually explains this. He says, since we all have these sensuous needs, the sensuous need that Marx said, you know, sensuous experience, that which we sense, you know, all science is observable, repeatable, which means it has to be a sensuous experience. You have to actually see it. You know, if you're a scientist, you have to actually see it working and it repeat itself. There has to be consistency, and it has to be observable and repeatable. And so he says, sensuous experience incorporates two things. Sensuous need, and Eve, see, had a sensuous need, that the environment triggered it to touch the tree, touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. And all children have touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. And then sense perception, your ability to look into the environment for what produced the sensuous need. The environment triggers the desire, the want. And then in your mind, you look into the environment to satisfy the want, to be holistic, to be complete. And then the mind is set upon the things of the earth. And so he said, all children are sexually active. They have this natural inquiry into the environment that produced the pleasure. And they have no restraint. They're spontaneous. They're impulsive. They call it mimesis. John Dewey said it's before psychology. We can't really quite figure it all out. But there's something that triggers us to orgiastic unity, eros unity, cosmic unity, world unity, the desire for peace on earth, according to the flesh, see, according to that which is of the world, according to the laws of the flesh, the body of death. And so, but they see this as normal, human, hume of the earth. Man, the human man, the flesh man. And so when Freud said all children are sexually active, he's saying they're all just like Eve. They have this touch, taste, sight, desire, and they look into the environment and they see whatever produced the desire and the pleasure and the want, and they go for it. They have a sensuous experience. And according to Freud, when the children are practicing what the traditional patriarchal would call incest, he's saying, no, it's not incest. It is normal. It's psychologically normal. And so since children can have incestual relationship, but they can't procreate, see, there's no real harm from it. As far as procreation goes, they're not adding to the population. Folks, a homosexual is having sensuous need and sense perception. They're satisfying whatever in the environment triggers the desire, and they look into it and they continue the cycle, the self-environmental cycle, the dialectical cycle. That's the foundation for homosexuality. They're not procreating, but they're having touch, taste, sight, smell, sound, satisfied the environment that triggered, look into it and satisfy it. Same with the pedophile and the bestial. These are abominations. It's a shame that these are now the foundation of our nation, because they came with psychology. You can't have psychology without Freud, and Freud built the whole system on what Satan did with Eve. Get your feelings out. You let the child within have its freedom. And that is the foundation of homosexuality, and that's why those who come up and say, no, thus saith the Lord, it's an abomination, that is now a hate crime, and you will be treated as a criminal in your own land. You're no longer a citizen. You're a resident alien. In fact, you're an enemy of the state, because the state, our nation, has chosen the dialectical pattern and rejected the patriarchal pattern, which comes from the family, with the father, where the father rules, the husband rules, the desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband. That's a patriarchal home, and children obey your parents in the Lord. That is mocked and ridiculed in every institution in our nation today, and most ashamedly from the church, the apostate mega church. You go in there with a large family and everybody's looking at you like there's something wrong with you. And if you have your children sit with you and you don't break them up and break the family up to do the cosmic unity one thing, so they can go to the youth group and get the orgiastic Dionysian moment, their eros moment, their bonding with the cosmic forces in the name of Jesus moment. What'd Jesus say? Well, look at all we did in your name. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I didn't know you. I don't know you, because I know you because you died to yourself. You come in with your flesh. You come in with your look what I've done. I even did it in your name. Your pride, your attitude that God can't do anything without me. What an abomination. What arrogance. What haughtiness. I don't know you. Depart from me into a gnashing of teeth. oh, well, we're just going to be separated from God, do a group hug. No, it's going to be gnashing of teeth. Jesus had more to say about hell than anyone else in Scripture. But see, they have a different Jesus. He doesn't talk about hell. He talks about pharmakia. He talks about group hug. He talks about getting along. He talks about feeding and clothing people. And we'd all say, amen, that's good. But let me tell you something. These men who say, Lord, Lord, look at all the good we've done in your name. His response is, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I didn't know you. Because if you died to yourself, you did it for your own glory. You did it to consume it to yourself because you got the praises of men. And you got your reward, by the way, but that's temporary. That's just for while you're breathing. But after that last breath, I've got you. My dad's got you. I don't have you. My dad has you. And he's not. You're not of him. You're not. He is not your author. He didn't send you. You sent your flesh out, even in my name. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And so you build a church on the dialectical pattern, this synergistic pattern, and that is a homosexual pattern. And Irvin Yalom, your counselor. Oh, you say, well, we go into Bible study. We don't hear about Irvin Yalom. Let me tell you something. You're built on his pattern. He says we can accept the deviant in the room. The deviant that does not, see, now remember, he says the deviant is the person who comes in with a higher than man attitude. We don't want them. They're a marked deviant. They're rigid. They're not adaptable. But we accept the person who they would consider deviant as normal. In fact, Yalom says, the patient. So you're all patient. You're a patient. You're in a practice. The process is a practice. The patient with a homosexual orientation. What's that? How do you feel? What do you think? How do you feel? What do you think? We'll open up the Word of God. How do you feel? What do you think? That's a homosexual orientation. Everything's ambiguous. Everything's an opinion. And if it's opinion, then, well, I'm okay, you're okay. And you say, well, wait a minute, that's not true. That's not what the Word of God says. Well, wait a minute, no, it does. So all of a sudden you have a homosexual Jesus, and you have everything that the flesh wants. The patient with a homosexual orientation often adds breadth and depth to the group. Wow, is that not in your face? Wow, that's a broad path, isn't it? The homosexual coming in the group, the person who says we got to get in touch with our feelings, we got to let the child within out, that's the broad and deep path for the group. The deviant correlates very highly with a negative outcome. Now, he's talking about the believer, a negative attitude, a negative outcome, a member deemed by the others to be, quote, out of the group, has virtually no choice chance of benefiting. Oh, you want to benefit from this? You want to go into an orgy and benefit? You want to go into the group hug with the flesh, even in Jesus' name, and benefit? He says, oh, you're just virtually no chance of benefiting from the group and a strong chance of suffering harm. Oh, this is not in your face. If you go into Jerusalem with the truth and you don't participate with the deviant, you don't participate with the scribes and the Pharisees who are changing God's law and rearranging it for the sake of the group hug, you're going to become a witness, a martyrist. You're going to suffer harm. This is your counseling. You go down to that minister who's going to counsel the husband and the wife and the children, they're using this process. They're going to harm the father who comes in and says, I tell my children this is right and that's wrong. Well, wait a minute. You need to dialogue with your children. You've got to find their heart of hearts. And their heart of hearts, they want to relate with you. But you know what? You're just a standard bearer. You're bringing in all kinds of standards that prevents them from being their own potential. You need to get in touch with them. You got to release the child within you, i.e. your homosexual nature. They won't say that. And most of them don't even believe it. They don't understand what they've got a hold of. If you're on a bomber and they decide to drop a bomb and you're hanging on to it, you may not at the moment know that you're leaning on the thing or you're strapped to it. But once it's dropped, you're going. You're on the process. If you, in counseling, go ask somebody, well, how did you feel or what did you think? You're on a homosexual pattern. Oh, man. They'll say, you've just gone too far. You're hateful. Boy, here we are. We're so addicted with this. It's like the cop telling the drunk he's drunk. Oh, no, I'm not. And so now this deviant is the one whose negative outcome, is going to have a negative outcome. A member deemed to be by the others to be out of the group has virtually no chance of benefiting from the group. There goes Jesus, you know. He's not going to benefit from the democratic vote of, yeah, let's Barabbas over Jesus, and a strong chance of suffering harm. He then says, the successful leader, this is Irvin Yalom, in his book Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy, reinforces each member's activity. He's reinforcing your eros. That's Satan. Yeah, oh, yeah, here, come on, share your I feel and I think, share your oddities, share your dissatisfactions. And the effort is, you want to be friendly to the person who's come in, who's this marked deviant, because you want to escort the deviant back into the group. Bring them back in. You know, they start under attack. So you then start countering the group leader by saying, this is wrong. And all of a sudden, you know, the leader doesn't go after you. The group does. They're extruding you. They're rejecting you. That's what the scribes and Pharisees had to do with Jesus. They had to get the crowds turned on him. That's the perception. Because if they turned on him, the crowds would take him on, because there's a right-to-wrong paradigm. But if they can get the crowd to turn on Jesus to justify their crucifying of him, that's all the... Every facilitator, a minister calls himself a facilitator, he is role-playing a scribe and Pharisee, trying to talk the congregation into martyring you, then he is justified in extruding you. Do you see the pattern? And so they're going to put pressure in the group. You're going to be rejected by the group, but you're going to be out there maybe on your own for a while and going, oh man, I miss the potluck suppers. I miss my friends. And he discourages the development of scapegoating and judgmentalism. Oh, what's scapegoating? Trusting in authority outside of the group. Trusting in somebody greater than the group. That's scapegoating. That's depending on something outside of the group. And judgmentalism, that's coming in saying this is right and that's wrong. Jesus is our scapegoat, folks. The church has to get rid of Jesus. Because you come in and say, well, Jesus said it is written. Oh, no, how do you feel? What do you think? That's a scapegoat. See, they don't want you to be a scapegoater to go after Jesus. Dad says, it is written, it is written, it is written. See? And then that's judgmental on other people because they need the flesh alive. See, you got to have a little flesh to let Jesus go down easier. And one of the most difficult patients, he says, for me to work with in groups, and this is true for every facilitated minister, every youth group leader, everyone who practices this process, this counseling method, the dialectical process, the heresiarchal paradigm, he says, one of the most difficult patients for me to work with in the group is the individual, see, the one, the whosoever, who employs fundamentalist religious views. Do you know this whole government is now shaped to go after the fundamental religious extremists? And here it is in counseling, the very heart and soul of that megachurch down there. And they said, oh, man, you know, I had a loved one who said, man, you're calling my minister the devil. It took them about half a year to finally realize, you know what, I was right. Because they were ministers of righteousness in the name of Jesus, but on Satan's pattern. And so he says, I have a difficulty with this person who comes as an individual who employs fundamental religious views in the service of denial. What happened when the parent tells the child you can't go out? And the child goes, why? And the parent says, because I said so. Now the child has to deny himself in obedience to the Father. So now we have a reversal in counseling. We want him to be free to say, why? Why? Well, because I oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. And now they're free from their denial. Who's their denial? God the restrainer is your denial. Your holy heavenly Father is your denial. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was buried and rose again, he's your denial. And he says, I just have a problem in the church growth youth group session because of this individual who employs fundamental religious views in the service of denial. He's turning to outside of the group for his support. Outside of his feelings. Outside of his thoughts. He's not leaning to his own understanding. He's trusting the Lord with all his heart. And I can't work with him. Praise God. He said, and then talks about communication toward a deviant. See, from the group, people start to communicate to you. But you realize the traditional transformation cannot communicate because the traditional patriarchal going is and not. The heresiarchal go, how do you feel? What do you think? They're thinking through their feelings. You're thinking because of what God said. You're taking every captive, every thought to the obedience. The obedience is a system, the patriarchal system, the obedience of Christ. You're weighing everything according to it is written, what Dad says. And they can't accept that. So communication towards a deviant, this believer, is very great initially. See, they're talking to you. They're wanting to bring you, and then drops off sharply. You notice all of a sudden there's a quick change in the church, a quick change in the workplace, a quick change as the group rejects the deviant. Afterwards, they realize it's not worth their effort. You're not worthy. See, that's every child in the public and the Christian schools that use Bloom's taxonomy. Taxonomy is determining who's of worth. And only as you go down this continuum of compromise, learn the process more and more, do you become worthy. Those children who say 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number and speak the word of God uncompromised, those believers are worthless. They're worthless. Because now it's all on feelings. That's why the baby in the mother's womb is worthless unless it has social worth, unless it can bring feelings of excitement and pleasure to the mother and to the world. And they say anybody who speaks against that is hateful, see, because they hate God in the name of Jesus. So the communication drops off. The group rejects the deviant. Eventually, the group will extrude the deviant. Sounds sort of painful, doesn't it? They will consider you as excrement. You know, sort of like a black hole. You go into this process, they want you to dialogue. You go into the dialogue, you know, body parts are going to be flying out. You go in to preach and teach the truth. You know, the Bible says they'll drag you into the courts and you say nothing. You know why you can't say, you can't respond, just like Jesus? Because they were all entrapping. How do you feel? What do you think? And if you respond to that, the answers are in the questions. You're going to give them I feel and I think answers. See, that's the structure that Satan threw at Eve. He threw a sentence structure that would produce how you thought, feel and what you thought. Well, God doesn't do that. He says, who do you know? What do you know? Saying eventually you'll be silent, and then eventually you'll share the truth. Here's the truth, and wow, they're gonna attack you. But you judged them because they can't, by the way, they can't comprehend it. There'll come a time where there's no comprehension of truth. As Antonio Gramsci said, truth is in a moment. See, it's not eternal. It's in a moment. A correct praxis. In other words, it's the experience. It's a correct experience. You need the counselor. You need the facilitator. You need the group hug. That's where the truth is found. So you're sending your child down to the group hug, down to the youth group to get truth, instead of to the Word of God to get truth, instead of chastening. Chastening produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There's right and wrong, and they know the difference, and they're not confused. But you got to send them down there to the harlot, to the group hug, to the orgiastic organism. And find a cosmic oneness. And, oh man, if you're not doing that, you're holding your children home and you're holding them accountable to a higher authority, you'll get the church coming to you and say, what about your children's social life? Quoting Karl Marx and the atheists and the homosexuals and the pedophiles and the bestiality and the cosmic oneness group hug system. What about your children's social life does not come from the throne of God, does not come from the Word of God. Well, forsake not the assembly of yourself together in the whore's house. That's what they're saying. They don't know it. Well, they do know it. Forsake not the assembly of yourself together where? In Christ, where two or three are gathered in my name. And I'll tell you what, Jesus isn't holding hands with your flesh. God does not love sinners. He loves you. He hates your sin. Don't bring the two together and say God loves you. Yes, he loves you, but not a sinner. He doesn't love your sin. Do you understand the difference? And they've done a synthesis so that they can bring the flesh in and enjoy the flesh in the name of Jesus. And they want your children in there so they can prostitute them. Ministers up front are pimps. Go give me the money. That's what a pimp does, you know, and he leaves the whores, the prostitutes out there happy. You know, well, we got to have a little happiness here. We got to entertain them. We got to keep the dopamine flowing so they have their hope in the group experience, in the dialogue, and how do you feel and what do you think, and human relationship becomes the foundation. That's what a pimp does. And so these men who practice this dialectical process are nothing but pimps from the pulpit. They're, as Pastor John Coleman, he uses that phrase, and then he says, they're dialectical pirates. They're moving everybody away from thesis, precision, from right and wrong and black and white and sheep and goats and heaven and hell and above and below God's paradigm into how do you feel, what do you think, focusing on common. And folks, you know what you and I have in common? Condemnation. And what separates us is Jesus Christ, who redeems us from our condemnation. And he's the one who says, what my Father commands, that's what I do. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. And what is the Father's will? That you obey his commands. You obey his commands. You obey his commands. See, that's not this process. So the communication breaks down. He says, they may smile at one another. You're in the room. You're still there. They haven't extruded you yet. You know, excommunication without writ. They may smile at one another when he speaks, see, when you speak, or behaves irrelevantly. Irrelevant. Do you realize that when you do the dialectic, the patriarch, the matriarch, the heresiarch, as you go along this continuum, as you learn the process, you go through the harlot to the beast, that the further you go, the more irrelevant the patriarchal. They're irrelevant. The unborn child is irrelevant. The elderly are irrelevant. That's what they're, you know, the health program that's coming down the road, it's actually built on get rid of the elderly. They're irrelevant. They have no pleasure to offer to themselves. Their life, their body is falling apart. There's no pleasure in it. And they're not producing pleasure in us because it's all this health care. And we have to take care of them. They're taking our pleasure away. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Get rid of the unborn child and get rid of the elderly. Eventually, we'll get rid of everybody in between. The dialectical process has always killed its own citizens. It always kills its own citizens. There is no one who swears to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, who believes dialectic. They are all, if they believe in the dialectical process, they are liars. They're against the citizens. And any citizen who believes in right and wrong, who says, this is my land and not your land, this is my property and not your property, this is my child and not your child, that is irrelevant in this process. It's all public domain. It's all cosmic domain. That's Satan speaking, folks. We rejected God's foundation a long time ago. We removed God's law from the education system, the Ten Commandments, and it was the church that did it because the church was already chasing after the dopamine in this world, the good life. And say, we can have the flesh and Jesus at the same time. And they were listening to the devil and not to God. They were not reading the Word of God. They were reading Sunday school quarterlies, going to one another, how do you feel and what do you think, having the buzz of the flesh in the name of Jesus. Not dying to themselves, not being in contrition. So then the group is smiling today because you're irrelevant. They mock and sneer. Well, God's very clear about what's going to happen to these sneerers. They will mascot you. See? Oh, they'll imitate you. They will ignore you rather than invest the necessary time to understand your interventions. They're not interested in truth. And you go to them and you try to explain to these ministers the truth. I have yet to have a church growth minister come to the meeting that wants to hear the Word of God, wants to hear the truth. They're in there to produce antithesis, produce confusion, so they can save those souls for their hoary self-promotion, for the ways of the world rather than God, because they're not humble. You know, faithfulness without faith and lawfulness without law. They got all the nests they want. Gracefulness without grace. What does that mean? They want the feeling, but they don't want the responsibility. They're not under, like the scribes and Pharisees who put themselves in Moses' seat. They want the accolades of men. Satan, see, Jesus confronted Satan through Peter. He said, get thee behind me, for thou savorest the things of men. These men savorest the things of men. They're more interested in all the rhetoric that deals with your flesh and your body and your family and the things of this world. And you'd say, well, what's wrong with that? But they're not in love with Jesus and his word. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Oh, no, not every time, because we just got to bond and build relationship first and develop the communication. What kind of communication are you developing? God's communication is, it is written. God's communication is his law. God's communication goes to the soul. So if you got to wait to develop communication, all you're doing is building on the flesh. In the name of Jesus. See, you got to keep the flesh to make the gospel go down better. That's a harlot. That's an adulteress. You know, married to a man, having an affair somewhere else. Adulterer, having an affair with the world and still saying they're in love with Jesus. It's one or the other with God. So you look at his law and he says you're guilty. And you look at Jesus and he redeems you from the wrath of the law. Does that mean you go out and say, I can do both? No. Holy Spirit won't break the law. Now, does that mean you won't sin? Well, Jesus is your advocate. When Satan comes and says, hey, look what Joe did down there today. Man, he's not one of yours. Jesus says, you know what? I just covered that. I've covered that with my blood. He's redeemed. My righteousness is imputed to him. He's learning. He's growing. He's becoming sanctified. Because as he trusts in me, he grows in faith. Faith grows in faith. And I know those who are mine. So you just go over there and pester, you know, whoever loves you. You know, take them to hell with you. Because I know who are mine. God loves you. The Father sent his Son. The patriarchal Father. The Father who says, cannot, must not, thou shalt not. The Father says, you can't go out. The Father says, you can't do this. You shouldn't do this. He sent his Son to die for you because you did. That has to be excluded from the church today. Do you understand this? They have to reject the Father. They have a Jesus, but he's a fatherless Jesus. He's not a patriarchal Jesus. He's a heresiarchal Jesus. He's a Jesus that asks people how they feel and what they think. He's a Jesus who would have bowed down and worshiped the devil because the devil offered him the kingdoms of the world. Isn't this what this is all about? We're going to get the gospel into all the nations of the world, but we're not going to do it God's way. We're just going to make sure we get it out there and get the group hug, and we'll go into meetings and have hundreds of people come to the Lord in the name of Jesus, but they'll never hear the law of God that they're sinners going to eternal damnation, eternally condemned, unless they repent, until they repent before their Heavenly Father, the Creator, and accept Jesus Christ into their heart. Well, they say, well, we do that. And then you get them off in little groups and go, how do you feel? What do you think? And pray, you know, play the same route that Satan did with Eve in a garden. You know, it's almost like giving birth so you can abort. Let's give some birth over here so we can abort. Well, it's not really abortion, you know. We can use the body parts. This is depraved. This is evil. This comes out of the pits of hell. And so they're smiling at you. You're irrelevant. They mascot you. And they will not invest the necessary time to understand. They're not interested in understanding. They cannot comprehend the light. Because they're tied to the dialectical process, this diapraxis. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. You can't do that unless you're in him. Then he's the one who directs your paths. This is Dean Gocher. I encourage you to get on my website, authorityresearch.com. Check it out. And we'll be back in the next session, continuing to finish up on Irvin Yalom.